Let's turn in God's Word now to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. After we read God's Word in 1 Peter 3, we'll read the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49, found on most psalters in the pews on page 26 in the back. Lord's Day 49. But first, let's worship God in the reading and hearing of His Word in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearts and lives in this day and in this week. Let's turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, question and answer 124. Working our way through the Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Prayer, question and answer 124, which is the third petition, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Third petition of the perfect prayer that Jesus taught us, beloved brothers and sisters, focuses our attention on the will of God and calls us to pray for grace to submit to and to do that will, even when, as 1 Peter 3, verse 17 says, it is the will of God that we suffer for well-doing, for doing the will of God. The third petition completes the triad or the three petitions that form the first part of the Lord's Prayer. The first part of those petitions that we raise to God's throne after we have addressed Him as our Father in heaven. First among those prayers in which we are asking for God to do something is our prayer that His name be hallowed, that His name be honored as His word goes forth. And as might and sovereignty are set forth before all the world, we pray that His purpose may be realized in the glory of His name. But if this is to be done, the works of darkness and the workers of darkness need to be destroyed. And God needs to bring about the state of things where He rules alone by His word and spirit. And so Jesus taught us to pray secondly for God's kingdom to come, for His rule to be realized in the world and ultimately in the new heavens and earth where righteousness will dwell, where evil will be no more, will be no longer possible, and we and all of God's people will find ourselves in the peace and joy of His everlasting kingdom. When God's will be done perfectly and without opposition. But because that is not yet the case, and there's still a distinction between this earth and heaven, Jesus teaches us to pray finally that God's will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. One of the hardest prayers to pray is this prayer for the doing of God's will. But we want to be reminded tonight that God's will is good, as the Heidelberg Catechism sets it forth for us, that the will of God gives us what we need to do His will in our lives, and that in the doing of His will there is great blessing. As we look forward to the perfection of everything in a future world. And so let's consider tonight 1 Peter 3 and Lord's Day 49 under the theme, Thy will be done. Noticing first what this means, and secondly, what we're praying for when we pray this petition. Jesus calls our attention in the third petition to the will of God, which reminds us that the God we serve is a willing God. He is not an impersonal force. He isn't the force. He isn't a power like the wind or a blind fate. We can give that impression to ourselves and to others in such mundane ways of speaking as saying it is nice out today, it's sunny today, but it might rain tomorrow. Well, we're speaking there in terms of as though the weather itself were an impersonal force, when in reality it is our God who wills that the sun shines today and whatever the weather may be for tomorrow. Our God is an intelligent and willing being. And there's perfect harmony between God, who God is, and what He wills. That's different with us. For us, our actions are either voluntary or involuntary. When we speak with others, when we pray to God, and when we sing His praises, we speak of those as voluntary actions. Those are actions which involve our will and mind as we form the words, as we remember the words, and as we speak them. But we also do things without consciously willing. When we breathe, when our heart beats, when someone kicks us under the table and we shout out in pain, those are involuntary actions. God doesn't do anything involuntarily. Then too, we often do things which we wouldn't like to do if the decision were entirely left up to us, but which we do because necessity is upon us, such as getting up when our alarm rings in the morning and not pressing the snooze button 5 times, or pressing the snooze button 5 times when we'd like to hit it 10. But that's also in more weighty matters. When we don't want to, a brother or sister who has sinned against us, when our non-confrontational nature would rather not put ourselves in that uncomfortable situation, but which we do because the Word of God requires us to work out our differences with those who have sinned against us and to confront brothers and sisters who are going astray. That's true also when we're confronted with our own sin and we don't want to submit, we don't want to hear what the brother or sister say, but we do. Maybe first of all because we're the consequences, but then as the Spirit of God works in us through that word which our brother or sister brings, because we consciously submit to God's will. But God has no such conflicts. God doesn't do anything that of necessity is laid upon Him. His who He is and what He does are always in perfect harmony with each other. And the Word of God speaks to this when it says in the verse that we heard as we came into His house this afternoon, "Our God is in the heavens. He does and has done whatsoever He pleased." It's because the being of God, who He is, and then what He wills are united that we speak of God's will as being only good. The Heidelberg Catechism uses that language. 1 Peter 3 indicates that when it speaks throughout of God's will in verse 13, and who will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Well, what is good is what God wills. And God's will is always good because He is good. The Scriptures are full of that testimony that God is good. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." There are never any conflicts in God. His will is always characterized by perfection. He can never will anything sinfully, and His will is eternally opposed to all evil. He delights in the light because He is light. That's 1 John 1, verse 6. Now, evil and sin do exist in the world. And they do not exist in the world apart from God's will. Scripture teaches very plainly that God is absolutely sovereign, also with respect to sin and evil and all the powers of darkness. Not only in 1 Peter 3, where verse 17 says, if the will of God be so, you may suffer for well-doing. Well, to suffer for well-doing is what is wrong with this world. That people do well and suffer for it. God is sovereign over that. We'll see more of that in a moment. The scriptures in other places, though, also testify to the fact that sin and evil are realities in the world, but they do not exist apart from God's will. They are not sovereign powers in themselves. The devil does lead many captive according to his will, but his will is not independent of the sovereign will of our Father who is in heaven. Isaiah 45 verse 7 is God speaking to Israel and saying, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And we can speak of the will of God being good even in regards to His sovereignty over sin and evil, because He always uses those powers for the glory of His name. And in using them for the glory of His name, not delight in them, but judges them in time and will in eternity also. Now this brings us to the fact that the Bible speaks in two distinct ways of the will of God. There are two clear and distinct meanings for the words, the will of God in Scripture. And we need to understand this as we consider what it means to pray that God be done in the Lord's Prayer. Knowing the difference between these two meanings of the will of God is crucial to understanding one of the biggest and most perplexing things in the Scriptures, namely that God is sovereign over all things and yet disciplines. In other words, God ordains some of the things, or God disapproves of some of the things He ordains to happen. He even forbids some of the things that He brings about. And He commands some of the things that He hinders. Or to put it as succinctly as possible, God wills some events in one sense, while not willing them in another sense. Now let's unpack this from Scripture. The way that the Scriptures speak of the will of God in these two is as the will of God's decree, or His sovereign will, and the will of His command. First, we consider some passages that describe the will of God as His sovereign control of all things that come to pass. And the outstanding example of this is the way that Jesus spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night He was betrayed, the night before He was crucified, in Matthew 26, verse 39. When He prayed repeatedly for God to take away the cup of God's wrath that He knew would have to endure if He went the way, the dark way of the cross, and the way of suffering under that wrath for our sins. Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." In Jesus' words here, the will of God refers to the sovereign plan of God that will unfold in the coming hours as Jesus is taken with wicked hands and crucified. That's what Acts 4, verses 27 and 28 bring out as the church in those verses prays for God's power to be done in their life at that present moment and make reference back to how the will of God was carried out in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. They say, as they pray to God in Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, "Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." The will of God was that Jesus die. That was His plan and His decree. There was no changing that. Jesus bowed His head and said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." And yet don't miss the very crucial point that that will of God includes the sins of man, of Herod, of Pontius Pilate, of the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, and the Jewish leaders who called for Him to be put there. They all sinned in fulfilling God's will that Jesus be crucified. God wills to come to pass some things that He hates. And even though Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to bruise Christ for our transgressions," He hated the wicked deeds of those men who brought our blessed Savior to the cross. Or, to use an example from 1 Peter 3 verse 17, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." In other words, it may be God's will that as Christians, as we live in this world and we seek to submit to our God and to reflect Him according to His will and to be kind and to love and to glorify His name, we may suffer. Peter has in mind here persecution, because that is who he's writing to in his first epistle. In chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Why were they scattered? They were scattered because they suffered persecution in various places and so fled to other places where they might have some rest and respite from persecution for a time. But persecution of Christians who do not deserve it is sin, wherever it takes place. So again, we see here the Word of God teaching that God sometimes wills that events come about that include sin. It is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will for you and me. The Apostle Paul gives a sweeping summary of this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, where he says that in Christ we also have obtained an inheritance. He's talking there about heaven. "Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will." The will of God is His sovereign governance of all that comes to pass. And there are many, many passages in the Bible that teach that God's will over the universe extends to the smallest details and the smallest decisions. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. Not one hair falls from our head or sticks to our hairbrush without God's will. "The lot is cast in the lap," says Proverbs 16 verse 33, "but the way it falls out is the will of God." Or Proverbs 16 verse 1, "The preparation heart in man are our thinking about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue are from the Lord." And we can certainly praise God that Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart, the ruler's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it wheresoever he wills. The ruler may commit great iniquity, oppression, vile sin in his office as a civil ruler in the world. And yet his heart is in the hand of the Lord accomplishing his purpose. The will of God, as the scriptures speak of it in these passages, is his sovereign control of all things, his decree. So that Daniel 4 verse 35 says, God does according to his will in the army of heaven, and there is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Praise God for his sovereign will. But there's also a way in which the scriptures speak of the will of God as it comes in his command, the will of God's command. His will is what he commands us to do. This will of God we can disobey and fail to do. We do the will of his, we believe in it or not. There are many who do not believe that God is sovereign, who do not acknowledge him, who do not even think of him, and yet they do his will. The will of God's command we can fail to do. Jesus says in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Here we have a very specific instance of what God commands us, holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. This is his will of command, but oh, how many do not obey that command today. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's command is to give thanks in all circumstances, but nobody who doesn't have faith in Christ does that at any time. And there's many times which we who do believe in Christ also fail to give God thanks. And so we can speak about the fact that in these passages of Scripture, there are the will of God's command, the will of God's command being made known. And we have several examples of that in 1 Peter 3 as well. Wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 7, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to them as to the weaker vessel. Verse 8, ye all be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, an evil done to us, or railing for railing, that's speaking of our words. We don't respond in kind when someone brings a harsh word to us, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing, and so forth. All of these reveal God's will for us, the will of his command. Now, before we relate these two ways of the scripture talks about God's will, we need to understand how precious these two truths are. The will of God's decree, or his sovereign will, on the one hand, and the will of his command. These two ways that the scripture speaks about the will of God are precious. They both correspond to a deep need that God knows all of us have. When we are deeply hurt, or when we experience a great loss, or simply when the daily routine and calling, the station and calling God has given us, becomes wearisome and burdensome. On the one hand, we need the assurance that God is always in control, and therefore He is able to work together whatever pain or loss we may suffer for our good and the good of those who love Him. And on the other hand, we need to know that God is a God who empathizes with us in our suffering, in our pain, in the daily struggle that it is to do His will. We need to know that God is not a God who delights in sin, even though He sovereignly wills it, or a God who enjoys pain, even though it may be inflicted under His sovereign will. For example, someone who has been badly abused in their past as a child or as a young person, and or if you are helping someone who has been abused work through what has been done to them, and someone asks you, or you ask the person you are trying to help make sense of these evils, do you think that was the will of God? The Bible gives us a way to speak of this and give an answer that doesn't contradict what God says. We may certainly say, no, it was not God's will, because God commands that people love each other. The Scripture says that humans are not to be abusive, but to show kindness to one another. The abuse I suffered broke this commandment and therefore moves the heart of God with anger and grief, as Jesus was moved with that anger when He looked on the Jews in the synagogue in Mark 3 verse 5, who maintained stony silence when He asked if it was good to heal a man on the Sabbath or not. God does not delight in the sin. But in another sense, we can answer the question, are these horrible things that happen to us the will of God, by saying, yes, it was God's will. It was His sovereign will, the will of His decree, because there are 100 ways He could have stopped what happened. And yet, for reasons I don't completely understand and will never until I get to heaven, He didn't. And corresponding to these two wills are the two things we need in these situations of severe suffering, deep pain, and tiresome daily responsibility. We need a God who is sovereign and strong enough to turn it for good. And we need a God who is able to empathize with us. On the one hand, Christ is our sovereign high King who has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. As He says in Matthew 28 verse 18. And on the other hand, Jesus is a merciful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and understands our pain. Hebrews 4 verse 15. The Holy Spirit conquers us and our sins. And yet, sometimes allows Himself to be quenched and grieved and angered. His sovereign will is invincible, but His will of command can be broken. We need both of these truths, beloved. Both of these understandings of the will of God, which the Scriptures give to us, not only to make sense of the Bible, but to make sense of where God's will meets us and has met us in our past and in our present, in order to go forward with the confidence to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you may already, as you do already know, but as now we consider it, when we pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for His will to be done in both of these senses, the will of His decree and the will of His command. And let's start with the will of His command. When we pray for God's will to be done, we are praying for God so to work in our lives that we may do His will perfectly, that we carry out the will of His command for the good of our neighbor and for the glory of our God. We pray as wives. Wives pray according to 1 Peter 3 verse 1 that to be in subjection to their own husbands, to give a witness to those, to their husbands if they are unbelieving, of the grace of God. So that as those husbands behold their chaste conversation coupled with reverence and with humility, they may be won to faith in Christ. Husbands pray for the will of God, for grace to do God's will in honoring their wives. And all of us, according to 1 Peter 3 verse 8, pray to have one mind, having compassion one of another, to love each other as brothers and sisters, to be pitiful and to be courteous. The Heidelberg Catechism compares our doing of God's will to the manner in which the inhabitants of heaven, the perfected saints and the angels, carry out the will of God with Christ at their head and in their midst. We speak of that, or the Word of God speaks of that. We read of that in 1 Peter 3 verse 22 especially. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. We are to consider the whole of our earthly life in all of its different areas as a calling and a mandate from God, and ourselves as office bearers and servants of the living God who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we set aside ourselves and our station and calling to God's service and to His praise when we pray, "Thy will be done." As wives and husbands, in family and in the church, as a pastor in the pulpit, as an elder called to oversee the flock of God, as a deacon in the work of mercy, teachers in their classrooms, tradesmen at their trades, mothers in the home, in the daily routine of work, and fathers at the heads of their families, children, you in relationship to your brothers and sisters, to your fellow students at school, and to your friends, whatever your station in life, the will of God's command governs it and needs to be obeyed. But in seeking to carry out the will of God's command, the third petition reminds us we're surrounded on all sides by the will of God's decree. Our station and callings in life, our circumstances, our relationships are different. We are not all the same. We have unity, but uniformity is not a reality in our lives. Some are rich, some are poor. Some have a high place and others have a low place. Some have seemingly received every talent from God, while others receive a few, and some seem to only have received one. We have different places, talents, opportunities, abilities. This true too is true in the angel world, which the Heidelberg Catechism makes reference to. There are principalities and powers, as 1 Peter 3, verse 22 says, referring to different levels of and ranks of angels. Gabriel stands before God, according to Luke 1, verse 19, and Michael is the prince among the angels, according to the book of Jude. The station and calling, whether among ourselves or among the angels, comes from God. He governs our life according to His good plan. And the particular station and calling He assigns to us is a reminder and impresses on us that we are servants placed on earth to do His will. So the third petition teaches us to see our entire life surrounded on all sides by God's sovereign will and called each day to fulfill His command according to His word. To understand somehow that both fit together in the petition, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So now, what specifically are we praying for when we pray this prayer? When we, in humility and with this understanding, come to God's throne of grace. And there are three things especially that we're praying that we need to understand. Number one, we're praying for grace to accept our position in life as our assignment from God. To accept the way that we walk as the way He has ordained for us in order that we function as servants to do His will. How much grace this takes. Because every day we face the temptation to abandon our post, to go AWOL. And to do our own thing. Our inclination is to divide our life into separate areas so that we have our religious life on the Lord's Day. We have our earthly life on Monday when we return to our job. We look at our daily work as something profane. We do our business to make a living. We look on our work as a necessary evil. We go through our daily routine with a kind of drudgery. We distinguish between a calling and a job. A pastor has a calling. The rest of the people have jobs that they do. How many of us think of it as belonging to our calling from the Lord and to live accordingly? That whatever He has given us to do each day is not a job, but His calling. We're praying for the grace to remember this. To remember that we've been liberated from the slavery of sin and self-service. In order that with our whole life, in all its relationships, we might serve the Lord our God. Wherever we've been stationed and whatever way God leads us, there we need to see our duty. Every day He gives us on this earth is that for a call from God to follow Christ, to do His will, to serve Him. God signals to us that He has a place for us and calls us to pray for the grace to do His will in our lives. He doesn't expect nothing to fulfill. He lays His expectation before us and promises us as we pray, Thy will be done. He will give us grace to see our place as His appointment and our daily work as a calling with blessing. Secondly, when we pray this petition, we're asking for grace to do God's will, even if it means we have to renounce our own. This is what makes the third petition so hard. To renounce our own will. When we want ease, God sends discomfort. When we want a breather, and God keeps things coming at us one after the other. When we want a husband or a wife, and God says to wait. When we want something better, and God says, ask for grace to continue faithfully in the present circumstances of your life. When we have done what we think and what we believe is good, when we have followed good, when we have done well, and we suffer for it, and it's painful, and we find ourselves frustrated that God is repaying us, as we understand it, in this way, to renounce our own will is very difficult. Without God, it's impossible. And so the Lord directs our eyes to heaven. There's Christ. There are the angels doing the will of God. There are the perfected saints delivered from the last trace of sin, cheerfully and gladly doing the will of God. We pray for grace to do His will, even if it means that we deny ourselves, that we have to take up a cross to follow Jesus. We pray for grace to see our station and calling as God's appointment for us, and our way as ordained by Him. We pray for grace to do God's will, even if it means renouncing our own. And finally, when we pray, Thy will be done, we are praying with a future aspect. We are praying with our eyes of hope fixed upon the new heavens and earth, when all things will be brought together according to God's will in perfection and peace. In this prayer, Jesus teaches us that God's will may be done on earth today, with a view to its being done perfectly in the future. In the new heavens and new earth, we will also have a station and a calling. We're not going to be sitting on the banks of the river of life, singing songs and strumming our harps. But the Bible teaches that our perfect life too will be full of activity and work. Only then, it won't be toil, it won't be labor. We won't have to wake up each morning and wonder how we're going to get through the day. There will be no more slaving for earthly success. All of our work will perfectly then be in the service of God. That's what we long for as believers, isn't it? Because in this world, our best efforts to do God's will, even when we do it, is defiled with sin. We're often inclined to rebel against the Lord. Travel is hard and the place we must occupy is insignificant. We live in a world that rebels against God, that doesn't care for Him, and that is full of unrighteousness, and in which it is so hard to look to Him. But Jesus calls us to look to heaven, where even now the will of God is the delight of all there, and to long for the time when we will join the life of the new creation and celebrate that God's will has been done, has been perfected, and has brought us to glory for the praise of His name. So let's pray today and tomorrow and all the days of our life. Father in heaven, give us grace to us who are thy people, to know and to do thy will, to renounce our own, and to hasten the day when all shall be in perfect harmony with thy only good will. Amen.